Proverbs 29:18 in the New American Standard Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Where there is no vision, this word vision, another version of the Bible says, "Where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained." The King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." It's the idea of truth. Where there is no truth, the people are unrestrained. They perish. There's no burning desire there. They are unclothed. They are purposeless. Life is meaningless. But happy is he who keeps the law. The idea of law there isn't, they're not talking about exactly the idea of just the legal aspects of the law. They're talking about keeping God's plan. See, the law, God's law was written for our good and so that we could achieve God's purposes. So the law here is the idea that we're following God's purposes for our lives. If you don't have vision for your life, if you don't know who you are, what your life is about, and what life is about, and what your life is about in particular, then you will be unrestrained. The idea of being unrestrained really captures, I think, the essence of what so many in our society today are like. They're unrestrained. They pursue the things that they want to do. Some people say that is what life is about. I don't care what they say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Well, I know that's an ancient song to you, but that was like cutting edge. I remember when that song came out. Oh, I thought that was a great song. Oh, that's right. But it's the idea of being under restraint. See, I can just do what I want to do, have fun. And I'm more of an outgoing temperament. So the idea of having fun and doing what I want to do is very important to me. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Had a long conversation this morning with someone who we dealt with this issue. And it's interesting, talking about a particular individual who basically has not kept the law anymore. He's basically lost a real vision for his life. And it's just so clear that he is extremely unhappy, very, very unhappy. Someone who, went through the ministry at the University of Oklahoma from the freshman year on. Key guy, freshman team, key. He's miserable because he has no vision. He has no revelation today. It really can happen. But I pray it won't happen to you, and I pray this workshop that we're doing today will help you in these areas. Now, I thought about this idea of a workshop. It's funny, I've gone to a lot of workshops. Never had to work in any. It's just another lecture. You ever feel that way? I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll make them work since it's a workshop. So, there you go. There's a couple of sheets there, and you won't have long to work on it. You won't get done. But, usually you give the handouts later on, and you don't ever really get a chance to do it, and you stuff it away, and you never pull it out again. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll give them the worksheet at the beginning and make them actually do part of it. It might even excite them enough to finish it later. So work on this. Now what I did, I photocopied some verses of mine and reduced them. So all those, I thought, oh, that's cool. Then they might be able to even think about, like, maybe those are verses they might want to memorize. And I really redid this sheet and made those cards perfectly. And I went to the photocopy place on the way up here, and it was going to really look good. And I forgot all the verses that I'd redone. I couldn't do it. I had to just photocopy my old sheet that I'd used a long time ago. So tough luck. You got to use this. Feel free to work on, there's a series, 1 comes before 2, which comes before 3, and comes before 4. But I hope these verses will really encourage you. And see if you can just answer the questions. And I'd like to ask later, how did you benefit from this? And what did you learn? How would you answer these questions? And then I will actually have a little lecture part too. We'll talk about some other things. So please, why don't you take, it's 11:40. I think I'll give you a full 10 minutes. That'll seem like a long time in a seminar setting like this. And then we'll talk about this. Okay? If anyone does not have a copy, where are they? We ran out? Oh! There's one. I can't believe how many people. I've never done one thing. Actually, the fact that I'm on this stage talking to you is really significant because I always, you know, I'm always somewhere else. Very good. Two, one, two, three, one, four. Oh, probably make A's. Although, on the other hand, might be hurrying ahead. I just wanted to get you started on this to see if this is something that might benefit you and to give you to kind of whet your appetite. Did you benefit from this? I guess the questions I have would say. As I've asked people to do this before, I ask the question, what is my belief about this? So I would ask you, what is your belief about that question at the top of the page that you worked on? Then I have asked, you know, what questions do you have about it? Or what are your natural reservations about it? Those three questions. So the first question, does God have a plan for your life? What do you think about that? Would someone just volunteer to tell us what your answer is to that? Okay.
Yes, God always has a plan for your life.
Okay. Okay. That's an amazing thing to think about. God has a plan for your life. I thought those verses, on each one of those questions, I think those verses are good verses that help document. They're not in any way inclusive or anything like that. Yeah?
I'm just curious because it seems generally God has the plan that each of us would bear fruit and know Him.
Okay.
But then do you think God has a specific plan for my life?
And that is a good question. And that we could. The problem with this practical vision is it's such an inclusive topic. It's so broad. I mean, we're going from life purpose, and we're going to finally get down and talk about time use every day, how that flows down to that. And I think the answer to that, I'll just tell you my answer. I do another thing, you know, about God's will for your life. It's a separate whole thing. And I think we could certainly do a lot more detail on that. And that's a good question to briefly answer that. You know, you wake up in the morning, you say, well, God, is it the red or the blue shirt today? Red or blue? Red or blue? Okay, I'll pray here. And what do you guys think about that? Do you pray about what shirt to wear in the morning? I have heard of some people going to that level. I've never done that, you know. I think, well, put one on, you know. They're both good shirts. Is there a problem? Is there a stain on the red one? But as you get more broad in your life, I do think that God has a specific direction. The problem is that often God's way is it has a lot of turns and detours in it. But I was moving along in my life, and I was pursuing a career in chaplaincy in the Air Force, and Max Barnett called me out of the clear blue and said, Bobby, why don't you think about coming on staff at the OUBSU? And I went and found out I had already been interviewed to be on staff, and then some afterwards went staff. Oh, and raising support isn't such a bad thing either if you decide to do this. I said, raising support, and everyone laughed because they hadn't even mentioned that to me. They'd forgotten that. I said, so you have to pay your own salary here on this job? Is that the way that works? Or I didn't know about that. But I took a real turn in my life. It was a major turn. Later I thought, well, if I was going to pursue student work as a career, God, why didn't you tell me that when I was in seminary? I could have taken some classes, had something to do with student work. I'd never thought of working with college students. But But you know, God's timing was perfect and His way is right. He's not, God is very inefficient in our life. But I firmly believe that God does have a plan for your life. And I mean a specific plan. Now, having said that, I think that that plan unfolds gradually, just like the headlights on a car. You know, the headlights, you can drive from here all the way to Texas at night. You know, just seeing 100 yards or maybe even 100 feet ahead of your car. And so we don't always have. The way I pray is, God, show me as much as you will. And I want to know more and more and more. But you know, there will be turns in the road. And some of you in your majors, you've already discovered that. You know, you've changed your major. You thought you were heading this way. From the time you were 12, you were going to be this or that. And boy, now you're doing something else. And that's, you know, Americans want to be real efficient, but that's not the way God grows character. But I think God speaks quietly, and He speaks slowly. And bloom where you planted, that idea has a strong place, I believe. But God does reveal His will over time. But I do think it's a slow process. And I think it's a changing thing as you move through your life. Occasionally you'll run into someone who's just fixed. There's a guy named Chris Emerson. Chris Emerson. You remember Chris? He's on your team, freshman team. Chris, he came in I remember he came to FMT, you know, appointment there, and he said, I'm going to be a medical doctor. And he's just new, runny nose freshman, you know, and he's going to be a medical doctor, and he's going to do this or that. And I thought, oh, that's real good, Chris. What's he doing today? He's a medical doctor, you know, and he's out there, and he had to work hard, didn't he? Chris had to work hard. But I'll tell you, what's he specializing in? Anesthesiology. He says he's going to make a bucket full of money, and he's going to give it all back. And I thought, that's good. That's good. So I'll keep up with Chris. Maybe I think that's a good thing. I think that's God's will for Chris's life, is to make a lot of money and send some of it to Boulder, Colorado. No, not. But it's amazing how there'll be some people that will really track. And then there'll be other, and you may be one of these people, why can't I be like Chris? You know, and God has a different plan for your life. And I don't know why that is, but God is pleased. He's pleased to have some people sojourn, you know, to move from one place to another and go over here and now go over here and now go over here. And then He has other people that just track through. And it seems like you often do what's most uncomfortable. I don't know why. Long answer to a short question. I don't know if that's helpful at all, but I do believe that God does guide. He has a specific plan. But that thing of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that, like, you know, that question, does God have a certain woman out there for me to marry? I mean, like, one woman, and what happens if she's being rebellious? Am I going to be single all my life? You know, you know, that question always, you know, that's a tough question to answer. That's one of those questions that takes about a half hour to answer, and when you're done, you know, you haven't really said a lot. But anyway, I'll let you guys answer that question. Other questions regarding this? What about point? Let's move on to point two. What's that question say? How does planning fit in? What do you think these verses taught about that? Is it right to plan? Is planning right? Yeah, it is. Somehow, you know, we are to plan. We are to, you know, God help me. One of the things that helped me in this whole area too is this thing of thinking, now God, best I can tell, I'm going to do this. Best I can tell, this is how you're leading. And Lord, please, please don't allow me to do this if that's not how you're leading. And I think that bias for action can be good. Sometimes God says, wait. And you need to just wait where you're at. And you don't like it, but you need to wait. But, you know, sometimes they say, you know, it's easier to move, to turn a moving car than a parked one. You can turn the wheel easier. And I think God wants us operating in faith. But I have several children, and almost double several children, actually. But can you imagine if I go up to one of them, little Trent's here, he's a little son's about 7 years old, and if I say, or maybe I'll choose one of my younger children, Ashley, she's 2 years old, and I say, now, Ashley, Daddy wants you to do something, and if you don't do it, I'm going to give you a big spanking. It's going to really hurt. And she'd say, what is it, Daddy? And I'd say, I'm not going to tell you, but if you don't do it, I'm going to give you a big spanking right now. Can you imagine that? She is a precious little girl. Ashley is so precious. But as a good, loving father, I would never tell my daughter. I would make my will so clear. I would give her so much. It would make it so easy for her to obey. I'd want her to know very clearly. And I did that one time. I spanked one of my children, and they didn't even understand what I wanted them to do, and it broke my heart. Can you imagine God doing that to us? He would never do that to us. He wants to make His will real clear to you. So don't worry about that. You know, we feel like God is out there hidden His will from us, and He's not going to tell us. And it's like, please tell me, Dad. Oh, God, I want to do Your will. What is it? I'm not telling. Keep looking. That's not God, you know. I mean, and so even on the specific things, sometimes it takes time. Ask Linda Cole. She was trying to decide something recently, kind of a major decision in her life, wasn't she? You know, it'd be interesting to have Linda in here and say, Linda, you know, how'd you decide this? And, you know, she's, I don't know, like that. Well, now she's moving on, and it just took time. But, you know, I was talking to her last night. She said, you know, it's interesting, the first time James proposed, he said, you know, or the second time he proposed, maybe it was the third time, there were three times, I think she said. I think the third time was just for a camera shot. I don't know. Anyway, one of those last times, he said, the first time I proposed to you is because God told me to. This time I'm proposing to you, it's not only because God told me to, but because I want to. It's my heart's desire. You know, that's awesome. So see, all that, God was working through all that. Then He said, you know, Linda, this indecisiveness you've had, that's fine with me. I don't want you to think bad about that at all. That's great. You know, and I think God had His purposes. Even in that, God was working. God was working in James' life. And Linda was probably going crazy. It's like, God, help me to know. I just want to do Your will. I'm not getting any younger. Come on. You know? But, so, do you understand? I don't know. I could go on. I'm starting to... But I hope those illustrations are helpful. We do plan. Planning itself. Some people will not plan. My father-in-law, you know, he worked with generals in the military, and he was always on these staff, general staff people, and he'd talk about all these different generals that would come through Tinker Air Force Base. And he said, you know, they're very interesting. He goes, some generals could not make decisions, and other generals could. He said, and the generals that couldn't make decisions, he said a plane would go down, and they'd have to decide, do we ground all these planes? They're just like them because there's some problem with the plane inherent in the design of the plane. Or was this just a fluke, an anomaly, you know? And so all experts are there, and they got to make a decision, and you got to act and move and do things. And some generals couldn't decide. They could not make a decision. He said they forfeited their very leadership because their whole purpose. But they... See, there was a sort of a faith step involved in making a decision. Oftentimes, your planning and decision-making involves faith steps, and some people will not make them. They will not make faith steps. I'll tell you, you know, you get married someday, it's a big faith step, because you're saying, I'm trusting this person unconditionally. It's unconditional and unlimited commitment to one person, and you're rejecting all others. That's a big thing. Some people can't do that. But that's an important element of planning. You need to go ahead and decide quite often. What's question three say? You don't have that? How does commitment fit in? What do you guys think about that based on these verses? It's important. Oh, that's well said. Well said. Very succinct. That's right. God calls us to high commitment, and we reject an awful lot of things when we commit to God. And boy, you know, are you willing to do that? You know, are you going to be that person It calls for everything. It really does. Luke 14, 25 through 33, right? Where he says, don't build a house unless you count the cost. Don't go to war with 10,000 against 20,000 without counting the cost. So none of you can be my disciples unless you even hate your own life. And there's that God calls us to the highest calling possible. And then he promises to be with us in it all. It's a great thing. That's what's so exciting. Because back up to that Proverbs 29:18, I'm going to give you another handout with that verse in it. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, God gives us this vision for our life, this high calling. It's this great thing to give your life to, right? Saddle up your horses. I can hear Derek. That's Derek Gregory's song. He'd probably sing that song. Because you do other songs by that guy, don't you? Yeah. Anyway, Derek came up and did graduate work at CU for a while. And then he decided after he was done, getting all his stuff ready to go out and make buckets of money, he said, maybe I'll just raise support, be on staff with you here, Bobby. I said, that's great. Why don't you do that? So we were together. I think he was on staff for a couple of years there, too. That was a great time. So, this is the great adventure, that line in that song. And that's true. It is a great adventure. The fourth question. Will he meet our needs? What about that? Yes? Really, God does strongly promise to meet our needs. And those verses are probably helpful at that point. Let me give you a couple more handouts. If you could just in here, I had to pick on you, but you're close. There's two more handouts that I'm going to pass around. Practical vision. Vision, the big picture perspective. Oh, well, I'll wait just a minute. While they're handing these out, while you guys are getting these out, let me give you a couple of great life purposes. Here's this missionary organization called Mission to the Americas. It's a conservative Baptist denomination. It says, here's their mission. Here's their life purpose of this organization. In obedience to Jesus Christ, our mission is to evangelize, disciple, and congregationalize the unreached of the Americas, including the disenfranchised and ethnically diverse people. That's their purpose. How about this one? Here's one that I said one time. It's called a commissioning oath. When I became an officer in the Air Force, which I did duty with the Air Force for a while in the chaplaincy as a second lieutenant. It says, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign or domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the offices on which I am about to enter. So help me God. There's one. That's really... Those are things that you say that are these strong commitment things. They give focus to your whole life. You guys have these handouts now? You have two? Got one? Don't have any? What's happening with the handouts? Could someone be in charge of making sure they get around everybody? Because they may get held up someplace. Okay, let's talk about this one that's titled Practical Vision Workshop by Bobby Pruitt. There's that verse at the top where there is no vision. The people are unrestrained. Practical. Gets down into your tennis shoes. It's good for every day. Okay, that's practical. And vision, a big picture perspective of where you are going in life. That is who you are, a man or a woman of God, and what life is about. That is about exemplifying the character of God, and also about the commission of God, about helping others exemplify God's character. Okay? The big picture of what life is about. There's character and commission, right? The character of Christ and the commission of Christ. Two big things. That's what life is about. And those things bring glory to God. When we exemplify the character of Christ and we're about the commission of Christ. And, you know, helping others in that same. And then the third thing, what your life is about. And that's more specifically you. How do you, you know, Chris Emerson is going to be a medical doctor for the glory of God. He's an anesthesiologist. He's just now finished paying this great price to be a medical doctor. In our society, it's a huge, you have to forfeit your, sell your soul to be a medical doctor just about. You have to give up a lot of years of your life. And that's the context by which he'll minister. Okay? You may not be a medical doctor, you may be, but you'll be something else. If for some reason Chris does send, he does. They do send me money, Chris and Amy, to the freshmen. They end up marrying each other, and they're happily married today. Isn't that nice? Happens quite often. Be careful. When Chris sends me money, it is coined life. Okay, he has traded his life for money, a lot of life. He sends me that money. And I'm here at the Glen speaking today. I don't have to go, you know, I don't have to go get money anywhere else because he sent me some and other people sent me some. You know, people send Derek money. That's why he's sitting there too. And so, Barry Basin, Chris sends him money too, doesn't he? Yep. He's trading his money for Derek's life. I mean, Derek has life. And so really, it's as if Chris Emerson were speaking to you today in a sense because he's bought my time. Does that make sense? It's a very spiritual thing to do, to send somebody money. You buy their time. And a lot of people have bought my time. And it makes me incredibly grateful. And it gives me a strong sense of purpose and drives me to be the finest campus minister possible. Because it is a tremendous stewardship. One lady, she says, I work a day a month for you. And I send you that money. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It really is. Whew. Look at that next section there. It says, time use. Time use from life purpose. The idea there is how do you start with life purpose and get down to your time use. These kind of go down. Life purpose, it's broad yet there's bite to it. Okay? The one thing in life towards which you exert your supreme effort, the one thing I do. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, this one thing I do. Goes on, you can read it for yourself and see what he says there. Then, beyond, lower than life purpose, there are convictions. Convictions are others may, I cannot. And there are also biblical convictions that everybody should have, but there are also convictions that just you have. I remember somebody once said, I've got a conviction that I will never, that I'll not go in a swimming pool when there are other women in the swimming pool other than my wife. Okay, now that sounds, I'm not trying to get you guys to hold that conviction necessarily. But this guy, he's like most men. He deals with the area of lust, you know, like about 99.9% of men do. And he just thought, that's just something that if I don't do that, that will help me think correctly. Okay, so he doesn't do that. That's the idea of others may, I cannot. You know, if my children ever drink alcohol, they'll never be able to point their finger at me or my wife. They'll never be able to say we had any part of it. If they're ever alcoholics, they'll never be able to point anything to us because we have a conviction. We're teetotalers. It doesn't touch our lips. It's not in our house. Is it wrong to drink alcohol? Suppose not. I mean, I guess it's okay. In our society, I'd think real hard before I'd do it because it's a huge, huge problem with so many people. And I think I admire people, you know, who have a conviction not to drink alcohol. I think that's a great thing. And I think it's great for the world to see examples of people who don't need it because it's so much a part of our culture. It's a conviction that I have. Others may, I cannot. They shape our life. If you have strong convictions, you're a strong person. It gives fiber. It gives backbone to you. It, those things hold you. Sometimes you'll do things for a certain amount of time. I remember there's a time in my life where I would not go to bed without sharing Christ with someone in a day. It was a conviction I had. It was for a period. I didn't do that. And I remember a time I was in bed and I hadn't done it. The Lord reminded me of that. I had to get up out of bed and go out, try to find somebody just so I could fulfill this thing. I had to go to a bar and it was not a good experience. But anyway, I thought I was going to get hurt. But it was a conviction that I had. And then habits. Habits are the basics, okay? They're the idea of your personal navigation system. I read yesterday, I was looking at this computer magazine and Egghead software. And there's this little thing like this. And it's called a personal navigation system. It's great. It's $299. You can buy this thing, okay? And what it does, somehow, I guess it's hooked up to satellites, but it keeps track of everywhere you go. It has a 10-year lithium battery, $400. So if you go on a hike, you can go anywhere you want. You come home, you hook it up to your computer, and it tells you exactly where you went, even if you don't know where you were when you were there. It just, you can just show it on your computer, and it's got a map of the whole northern United States, North America, a full map of North America. Not the United States, but North America. And so anytime you want to know where you're at, you just punch it in. I guess it just says, you're right here. I mean, $3.99. It's a personal navigation system. Everyone will have one soon, probably wallet size. They'll say, oh, you had one of those big ones? That's terrible. Your kids will say that to you. But you know, the basics. God's Word, okay, getting into God's Word, okay, and fellowship with God, and your habits, those kinds of things, those are that's your personal navigation system. They give you the kind of input you need to know who you are, what you're about, and what you are personally, your life is about. And they've got to stay with you all the time. Those are habits that hold you. They hold you. It's not legalism. It's just you want to stay on track, so you need to navigate through life. Does that make sense? That's what I think the habits are. Getting God's Word into your life and fellowship with God, I think those are key. And you know, personal evangelism, having a plan for communicating Christ, you know, in your family and with others, those kinds of habits. Priorities. They help you make your daily choices clear. Okay? And the idea there is priorities, the idea of prior, what's prior in your thinking. And Americans are real simplistic in their thinking, you know. I mean, we like the idea of priorities. I'm almost going to talk, you know, like if I say, what's your favorite color?
Yellow.
His favorite color is yellow, okay. If you ask someone in England, what's your favorite color? They'd say, favorite color of what? And you think, oh, that makes sense. Would you wear a yellow suit? No. I thought your favorite color was yellow. See, doesn't it make sense to ask favorite? And it's like sometimes you say, well, okay. And that's the thing my generation is into. We're into this, okay, my priorities are God, my family, then the ministry, and then this, and then that. Well, what if I was planning to take my son to a ball game and somebody called up and said, I'm about to commit suicide. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd say, ball game's off. I'm out of here. I wouldn't say my priorities are children's. I'm sorry, but this violates my priorities. You know, I'd say, we'll catch that game later, buddy. And I'd make sure my kids understood why I did that. But see, remember Max Barnett said, we wear many hats in life. We have several hats we wear. You know what I mean? I have a son hat, a father hat, a husband hat, and I've got to wear all those hats. I've got to keep all those balls in the air somehow. And I don't have to be driven in life, but at the same time, so when I say priorities, I'm not saying that it's doop, 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 like that, because sometimes you have to, you know what I mean? You have to do different things depending on what you need to do. Like breathing is a real good priority. Right? But no one ever puts it on their list. Breathing. Anyway, priorities do help us stay on track and determine what we're really about. I went to an auction yesterday morning. It was a grueling thing for me God, can I go to this auction? Would it be okay? I really want to, but I know, do not love this world or the things in this world, for all is in the world, the less the flesh, you know, this is materialistic, and so it was, I thought, no, it's, you know, man, I gotta be a man of God. And you know, I really sensed it was okay with God if I went to that auction. After praying through it for about 2 days, I felt, I have a freedom to go to this auction. Yay! And I went to this auction and found out I got an air compressor. We come over, air your tires up. Derek and I used to work on cars together, and so like, I'm getting equipment, buddy. So I've got this great air compressor now. I can air tires, I can blow, you know how people do that, like in shop class, stick it in your shirt. I didn't know I was going to get that, but I got it for $140, 3.5 horsepower. You think that's not big enough? But see, my point is, that was a low priority for me, and I really had to think about my priorities before God gave me the freedom to do that. And I was really okay, it was okay for God for me to do that. But I don't want to be a person who just spends all my life taking care of my junk. And every time I buy something, it demands attention. Does that make sense? So you really have to be careful. There's a quote that I think is true for so many people. This was points to ponder in Reader's Digest. This Reverend Donald Bitsberger said, "It is said that sheep may get lost simply by nibbling away at the grass and never looking up. The thing can be true for any one of us. We can focus so much on what is immediately before us that we fail to see life in the larger perspective." But I'll put that in my life purpose folder. That's great. And the idea is that we just get involved with the things and the cares of this world and we forget about our priorities. And then right choices. Look at that. That self-disciplined decision to put feet to your life purpose. Or more exactly, put feet to your priorities. And those are hard. This is where the rubber hits the road, right here between priorities and right choices. That's it. Will you make right choices based on this? Because it's all theory down to that part. And that's the practical line. Will you make right choices? And it requires self-discipline. It requires denying yourself. It requires putting others before yourself. It requires getting out of bed, reading your Bible. That's the last thing you want to do. You stayed up till 2 o'clock, you're dead. But see, are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? Even though if you do it, you'll probably go to bed on time the night, because you'll be so tired that you'll probably start getting your life regimented. But those ideas of making choices. And let me ask you, what choices do you make that are hard choices? What hard choices do you make in following God? You tell me that. If I had a chance to sit down with each one of you for 5 minutes and just ask you that, well, what hard choices have you made lately, the past 6 months in following God? If you told me that, I would probably predict with great accuracy what your life is going to look like in 20 years. With great accuracy. And then finally, time use. That verse, Proverbs 12:24, the diligent hand will rule. That's the idea of being faithful, of being diligent, of going ahead and using your time. I remember I can't even think of it now. Never mind. I'll back out of that. Got to hurry here. Okay, back up to life purpose, the big one at the top. I thought we'd sort of look at that just a little bit. And I'm going to open it up to questions. I'll try to get to that. But the life purpose worksheet, and this is just for you to think about. I think I like the idea of life purpose, of having something big like that. Some people call it your life objective. It's the same thing. Broad categories, if you do that, you may want to include is knowing God personally, something about that, and then committed to the character of Christ, committed to the commission of Christ. I think those are kind of three things that are key. And I just put couple of sample life objectives there at the bottom of the sheet. You see Max's there. You probably know that, many of you. To know, love, and glorify God, and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission and to lead my family. Sometimes he puts family in ministry. Lead my family to do the same. That's Max's life objective. When he was coming up with that, He talked about people. He mailed it to some people, said, what do you guys think of this? And they sort of helped him refine it, and that's it. Now, is that any either one of your guys' life objective? It's yours? That exact one? See? A lot of people at OU, you'll find, they'll just take that one. That's it. Good enough for me. And then it comes down to right choice. It finally still comes down to right. It doesn't really matter. You know, I'm one of these guys that I'm working on it and redoing it and trying to get it just right to make it mine and all this stuff. But hey, this guy, he just says, that's it. Let's go. Move out. That's right. That's right. Well, did you see mine there on the other side of the page? And you still say that? All right. We'll see if I can change his mind the next 2 minutes. So there's a... I want to mention one thing about Max's. Remember at the top it says broad yet bite? Where's the bite in Max's? Where's the bite? Okay, as fast as possible. That's bite. Where? What else is bite? Significant numbers. There's a lot of bite in Max's. There's not a lot of bite in mine. Mine's, it's weak on the bite. The more specific you can be, the better. Like I remember Ralph Neighbor, they have within the context of the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, well, see, that's a little bit more narrow. That means he can just think of this one organization through which he's going to work. He's going to commit himself. And that's a little better. You know, but I couldn't say that. I probably will be all my life, but I can't say that because I'm not sure that will be. I mean, I bet it will be, but I'm not going to put that in my life objective. But the more specific you can be in that life objective, the better, because that's the bite. So when you have that, you guys understand that idea of bite, like a pit bull? Grab it. Okay. So anyway, in fact, the whole thing. See, like on mine, I just have character and commission of Christ. Commission of Christ. It's just one word there. But Max's, look, his whole second half of the thing is commission. You know, raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. That's all. So there's a lot of bite. I might change mine back to his. So you're right. That is good. I get mine to glorify God. And I thought, well, glorifying God, that's the big thing, right? And also, you only use three words there a lot of times. I thought, I can get four words if I use glorify at the beginning and then add the three more after that. To glorify God, the big overarching thing. By knowing, loving, and trusting Him. With a steadfast commitment. And there's a little bit of bite there. Steadfast commitment. Isaiah 50 verse 7, you know, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I'm not disgraced, therefore I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That's a flint face verse, you know. That's right. You know, and we put that, you know, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced, therefore I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah 50 verse 7. That's the New American Version, but that's commitment. Jesus says he's moving towards the cross. There, it's a prophecy of Jesus moving towards the cross. He says, I've set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. See, you see that steadfast commitment Jesus had? He'd set his face like flint. And that's good. That's bite. So, steadfast commitment to the character and commission of Christ. And to help my family and friends do the same. So help me, Lord. And I've always heard that. So help me, Lord. But I mean, I thought about that phrase, you know, you always hear that. And I thought, that's a cry out. So help me, Lord, because this is hard, see. So help me, Lord. It's not so help me, Lord. It's like, so, because I'm trying to do this great thing, help me, Lord, because apart from you, it will never happen. Does that make sense? I could talk about each one of those parts, but we're getting close to out of time. Second Chronicles 14:11 says, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So it's this idea of help. And you get even in the Isaiah 50, verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. This idea of asking God to help, that's a very biblical concept, I think. Okay. So, what do you think? Has this been helpful at all? Oh, the other thing. I gave you that other handout of Dave's. Dave thinks a little differently than other people sometimes, Dave Edwards. And I saw this a long time ago. He gave me a copy of this. And I asked him if I could give it to you guys. I've used it through the years. Dave's a remarkable thinker. And I thought that idea of what I want my life to look like and then kind of backtracking from there, I did that one time and it was so thrilling for me to think about that. And I how do you improve on something Dave does? So I thought I'd just give you his copy. That's Dave's. And, so you could come and say, Dave, by the way, this thing here, how's that going? You could ask him about how that's going. I don't know how much he uses this now, but I found that a very good tool to work that way. Any questions before we dismiss? Two questions. No. My daughter yesterday at the auction, she's like, and I was like, careful, you'll buy it. That'll be yours. And this guy who was doing the auction, we're friends. We go to church together. That's how I ended up the Eric. He ended up, you know what he did? He was bidding. Later on, I left, but I wanted the Eric. So he's, 140. But really, there wasn't a 140. He was talking, he was bidding for me. That's how I got that air compressor. But I mean, someone could have outbid me. I missed a real nice shop vac, Derek. It would have been good. But, anyway, I said, Bethany, be careful the way you might buy something, So you got to watch that thing. I don't know why I said that. Well, let me pray for you all. Father, thank you for this idea of practical vision. And I pray this will be practical, that they can take some of these tools. And, oh, God, we long to be people that have bite to our lives, that living for you gets down into our shoes, who live for you and that have convictions, are willing to pay a price for your glory. I thank you for the ministry you've given me and all the difficulties at the University of Colorado and all the joys and just the great things that I've seen you do there, and now an expanding vision for the Denver metro area. And it thrills me to be a part of your purposes. And I pray for each student here and others, that they would indeed be men and women who are committed wholly to you, who will have a life purpose and where it will finally get down to their daily choices. And Lord, I know how important it is that they encourage one another. We cannot do it alone. And so often we need encouragement. We need other people. We need the blessings. We need the exhorting. So I pray they would be sensitive to one another, to just encourage them to live the priorities out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.